Amen. It's good to see each of you here tonight. I'm thankful to be here, glad to be here, very tired. I'll just go ahead and admit it. I see my state people raising their head. Brother David back up there too. There hadn't been much leaning on shovels this week. I can just go ahead and tell you that. And they didn't have to have any need for any minute work signs or anything like that. Didn't have time to put those out, did we? It has been a busy week, but we knew it was coming, and it seems like, again, it comes faster every year, but it's good to kind of see folks coming in, and seem like a lot of people, even through the midst of all the hustle and bustle, a lot of good attitudes and what have you and everything, so that's been good. Got to talk to a lot of students already and kind of introduce ourselves to them and tell them about the church and stuff like that too, because you meet all kinds of people, and it's a good thing. A very good thing, and we really enjoy it. But we do desire your prayers, because it does make for a long week, a busy week, and kind of works on the mind and everything. But again, it's been good to be out. If you will, let's turn to Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3, and I'll try not to be too long, but this is truly what the Lord has laid on my heart. And instead of just going right back with Nahum, that's what I did. That was my intent. That was my plan. I went back there and studied that out and kind of looked at it and went and studied something else out. And the Lord just really laid this on my heart. If you remember last week, we talked about, preached on the topic of tearing down the high places in our life. And that is talking about what King Hezekiah was doing when he tore down the brazen serpent, you know, which had a good meaning behind it. It was good. That was what that the people were supposed to look upon. Those that were bitten by the snakes or the serpents, that's what they were to look upon to save them. And what had happened over a period of time, as time went on, people lost the true meaning of what that serpent represented. And they actually just started worshiping the serpent itself. It became an idol. And so they weren't worshiping the God behind it. They wasn't worshiping the acts that were done through it, but they were worshiping the idol itself. Brother Raymond said something after the service last Wednesday I thought was very, very good. There's different things that we see in the Bible that you cannot locate today. You don't know where it's at. We can't find it. Think about the Ark of the Covenant. You think about the items that were inside the Ark, the Holy Grail, different things like that. The different things that you see listed here, they're not in some museum somewhere. You can't find it. And Brother Raymond made the comment saying that's because God knew that man would worship that versus God. And Brother Raymond, that's very true. And I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. And so that kind of, and again, the Lord lined this up, and I was really studying through different things to see, because I was not settled. Going back to the book of Nahum, there's only been one other time that I started the book of Daniel, went through partway through it, and then switched directions, and that's kind of what happened to me here while studying this. But in these verses here, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 14, we kind of follow back along with that same topic of tearing down the high places, just more so in a personal way and at a personal level. And what Paul was doing here, he's explaining things that he had experienced in his life and things that he had actually put before Jesus Christ himself, and it hurt him. And he could see that. He realized that. You've probably heard this term this week, and I looked at a couple of different titles for this so our minds would be aligned. I'll go ahead and give this now. But two different things. One, stolen valor. You might have heard that in the headlines this week. But also, Jesus plus nothing. And I know you've heard that. I know you've heard that before. But stolen valor, again, I'm using this. It's a little off topic, but I think you'll get exactly where I'm going with this after I say this. So stolen valor has to do with making it illegal to pretend that you were in the military and that you were bragging about doing things. Some people would wear a uniform to make people think that they were in the military and receive some of the praise, Brother Finley, that people in the military deserve. It's like they saw what those men, those women were deserving of and thought that they were deserving of it themselves or wanted to be, so they played the part, Brother Allen. And you know what I'm talking about. And that's a disgrace. It's an absolute disgrace to see somebody do that. And And I don't stand for that at all when people are willing to go and die for people in our country and willing to die for that, for somebody to steal that and pretend that they had a hand in it. That's disgraceful. I believe we'd all say amen to that. Well, you know, I use that because I think that's something that we could associate with and understand, but that is what Paul is talking about also within our faith. This is the difference between religion and our true faith, the true faith of Christianity. We try to give it titles, we break it up, you know, there's denominational names or what have you, but true Christianity is simply true Christianity. And Paul here, he goes into this, we'll jump right into it before we have our time of prayer, but again, Philippians 3, start with verse 17, it says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I may already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Jesus, of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for this day that you've given to us, Lord, the strength, the ability to be here. God, we thank you so much for that. And Lord, we pray for those that are not able to be here with us tonight, but also thankful that they can also listen in with us, God, and study with us where they might be tonight. But God, I know we're tired tonight. I know we've had busy days, busy weeks with the canning and work that's going on, just many, many things going on in our lives during this season. But God, we want to reflect our minds or place our minds on you tonight, God, and really glean from this what you'd have us to see and have us to understand. God, how important it is that we have a deeper relationship with you and not the thought of it or what the thought of it is in our mind that it is, but God, truly what it is. That we may know Christ, that we may win him, that we may be found in him, God. And I just pray that you help us to see this, God, for what it is, what Paul's trying to relay here in your word. God, I pray that you help us as a church to see this, God, and also individuals. Always pray for our lost people and our young people in our church, God, in our community. We pray for them, those that are getting ready to start school, moving back in, getting ready for school next week. Lord, we pray for them also, God. Help us to be the example you'd have us to be for them, Lord. Help us to mentor and help them, God, the way you'd have us to. Father, ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We see here what Paul is talking about, and Paul had a lot that he could brag about. If you want to use that word brag, he had a lot that he could, because on the religious side of things, he had it all down. He had it all down pat. He had it down in the book. And I was thinking about myself, you know, if somebody asked you about what your faith looks like, what your faith entails, if it starts out with you saying "I," and then whatever follows that, then you might need to check up. I need to check up. And what I mean by that is when you start talking about it, if somebody says, if you're trying to explain to somebody about being a Christian, and the first thing that you do is say, "I go to church. I preach. I'm a preacher. I sing in the choir. I teach. I hold an office in the church," or "I go to church." Well, that's just telling somebody what you do. That's not telling them anything about your faith. Anytime we start talking about our faith, it needs to start with He. It needs to start with Jesus. You know, you can say, "Well, I love the Lord." The only reason you love the Lord is because He first loved you. He first loved you. He first loved me. See, we cannot take any credit for
for what God has done for us at all. That's stolen valor. That's trying to take a part in a salvation, Brother Allen, that we can't take part in. We didn't go to that battle. We didn't fight in that war. We couldn't. It wouldn't have been good enough. We couldn't fight in that war. We couldn't die for that. And to pretend like we can, that's stolen valor. And Paul here is very interesting. I thought about this. If I take away what I tell people that I do for the Lord, what Christianity, what faith do I have? Ask the same about you. If somebody, because you got to make it personal, if somebody was to ask you about being a Christian, could you tell them what being a Christian is without what you do, what you think you do, what you say you do? Could you tell them what being a Christian is? Because we can do things. Did you know a lost person could do a lot of the things that saved people do? Doesn't make them saved. Without he, I doesn't mean anything. It has to have he involved with it. It's Jesus truly plus nothing. And so what he's saying here, verse number 7, it says, "But what things were gained to me, those things I counted lost for Christ." So what he was saying here, those things that I'm bragging about, let's put it that way. You see here in verses number 4 through 6, this is what he was saying, not necessarily in a bragging manner, but if somebody came at him and asked him, "Paul, why are you a Christian? What makes you a Christian?" If he said these things here, he counted it as a loss. It says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh," I'm a preacher, I go to church, I pray, that's what this is talking about. "Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." If you think you're a Christian by what you do, I the much more, is what he's saying. He's saying, I have things that I can say that I do also that makes me Christ-like, if you will, but he's talking about it being in the flesh. He's talking about the law. In particular, he said, circumcised the eighth day, just like the law said, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. He's saying, yes, I've done all the things. You're not going to top me. You're not going to outdo me in all the things that I can do in the flesh. I've been to the school. I follow the people, the things you're supposed to do in the flesh, just like the letter of the law says, I've done all those things. You know, it's like that in this day and time. I say it, you know, sometimes it's when you're talking to people, maybe they're doing something offensive. Maybe they're using bad language or telling bad jokes or talking about all the drinking and partying they want to do. And if your way of trying to get them to not do that is you say, "Well, I go to church," well, they're probably going to take that the wrong way. You're saying, I would like you not to do that because I'm better than that, so I'm asking you not to do that. That's in the flesh. I mean, it really is. You know, I know you don't spend a lot. It takes time. But if you spend any time with a person and they don't know there's something different, then there's something wrong. Let's put it that way. Something's not right. They should know, hey, something's different about this person. Maybe they go to church or something. Whatever it is that makes people different. So they're not talking like I am. They're not acting like I am. There should be something there that they see that causes them to want to ask or see what's different. That's a big part of what being a Christian is about, being different. Being different for God. But we'll see how this comes together. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal. That's one thing about Paul that people probably loved about him and hated about him. His fellow brethren, those who were in fellowship with him, probably loved it about him. Those who were enemies with him hated it about it. It was his zeal. If he was into something, his heart was all the way into it, even if it was going wrong, even if he's going the wrong direction. And that's one of the things he also admitted. He said, "When I persecuted the church," he said, "I did it out of ignorance," but he did it with all of his heart. Whatever he did, he was all in at doing it. That's what he's saying here, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Whatever the law said to do, that's what he did. But you know what he's saying now? He's saying all of that is worthless. All of that is nothing more than dung. It's worthless. I say that because it makes me reflect on my life. If my idea of my faith is nothing more than I am a preacher, or I sing in the choir, or I try to this, or I try, we say that a lot of times, I try, then that's not a real faith. That's what Paul's saying. That's not real. It's not the way it's supposed to be with God. That's not the way it's supposed to be with Jesus, is what he's saying here. Verse number 8, it said, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." He wanted to win Christ. I'll put that as a number one point there, number one tonight, that I may win Christ. He wanted to win him. He wanted to know more about Christ, the excellency about Christ, that he may win, that he may obtain. That's what that means, obtain, gain victory, gain ground. He wanted to win Christ. And the good thing about that, or neat thing about that word win, W-I-N, in the Bible here in the New Testament, that's the only place you find the word win in the New Testament. Is that's Paul talking about how he wanted to win Christ. He talks a lot about competing in different things, using the race and other things about striving and contending for the faith. He uses sports, but this is the only win that you find in the New Testament, and it's talking about winning Jesus. And I thought that was very beautiful and very meaningful tonight. It's the only one that you find. He's talking about the importance of it, the excellency of it. The most valuable quality of something is just knowing more about Jesus. Not what we think we do, but just knowing more about him. I'll say it like this. I spend a lot of time trying to study. I spend a lot of time trying to prepare messages, whatever, because I want it to be good for the church. But here's the important part about it, Brother Tim. It's just to know more about him. That's the most important thing. Not that I don't want to know, but I want to be able to explain things in a way that it's understandable to the church. But Paul's saying here, I just want to win Christ. I just want to win him. I want to obtain him. You think about having a real relationship with him. It's not about what we think we do. It's about what he's already done for us. And resting in that. Being excited about that. Being thankful for that. The problem that we run into a lot of times when you see a religion is we think that we do something when we're not doing anything. We're not. It's not that we're doing anything. You'll see that here in a minute. There's a little spiritual arithmetic that I want to go over with you. It does not work that way. Now, after salvation, you want to do something for the Lord? You should. But just understand that your faith is what matters. It's not the acts that we think we're doing. It's our faith. Again, verse number 8, how doubtless how he wanted to win Christ. Verse number 9, he wanted to be found in him. See, that's what's going to matter when Jesus returns, being found in him. There will be none of this. I did this, Lord. I did this in your name. Remember, the non-believer said, I did all this in your name. And depart from me, I never knew you. You see the seriousness of that? There's a lot of things that people think they're doing that is worthless. They're not found in him. Anybody that's not found in Jesus Christ at his return or at their death is not going where he is. They're not in him. Paul's talking about the importance of being found in Christ. It's not of works that we have accomplished or feel that we have accomplished. It's all in his righteousness and in his holiness. Again, verse number 9, it says, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." It's our faith in him, trusting in him. People can go to church all they want to, sing, play, pray, do things. If they have truly not accepted Christ, then they're not in him. Paul's talking about the importance of the foundational truth of being found in him. And talking again how that we're none good. You see Romans chapter number 3 verses 10 through 12. I want you to see something here. Thinking about our righteousness. Let me read this again. "Then be found in him, not having mine own righteousness." He's being honest with himself, which is of the law. "But that we which through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." So Romans chapter 3 verses 10 through 12. This is part of the Romans road, but it's important that we
We realize this. And you can find this originally in Psalms, but it's talking about it as it is written here. What it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Again, Romans, the book of Romans, Paul writing that there. He's talking about his own righteousness, and he's saying, I have none. We think we do. We might count what we do for God after salvation as righteousness. It's not. It's just an act of faith. But those who have not been saved, if they're not careful, what they're going to do is count that as an act that will lead them to salvation or make you think they're saved or what have you, and they're not. People can fake, if you will, or steal valor, if you will, in the act, but that is not what it's about. That's not how one is found in Christ. Again, look at what it's saying here. It's, again, it says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. All those things he mentioned before was following the letter of the law. That's what he was trying to claim, but that's not the righteousness that counts. That's not the righteousness of salvation. Because he goes on to say here, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Just being found in Christ, not of good works, but faith in Christ, the belief. Faith, that means to draw towards a thing. Righteousness is of God by faith. He's talking about drawing closer to Christ. If what we are doing is not drawing us closer to Christ, then we need to reevaluate what we're doing. If what we're doing or what we think we're doing is if it becomes a chore versus a drawing closer to Christ, then we really need to rethink, are we really in him or not? What I mean by that, if it's a time to study or whatever, it's like, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. Then we need to reevaluate, why don't we want to do that? Paul does say that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I understand that. We all get tired. Tonight's one of those nights. Sister Melanie and I was like, gosh, I was like, Lord, please help me tonight because I'm tired. I took a shower and I was like, I'm ready to do this. I hope they're ready. You know, I was ready to do this. It helps me. It helps me on the inside out. It helps me on the inside out. And that's what he's saying here. He's trying to drive this home that it's not an act. It's not something that we do. And then after we do it, we check it off and see, I was in the choir. I was in church. Look what I did. If the whole reason of what we do isn't because of what he did, then we need to reevaluate what's going on here. And we'll go on down. Verse number 10, he says, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. There's a lot in that verse. There's a whole lot in that verse. That I may know him, that I may perceive him with certainty is what he's saying. I think that we all want to do that, but you have to admit, I admit there's times in my life that I doubt things sometimes. Thank the Lord I'm not one to doubt my salvation. I think the fact that I went up as a young person not knowing, not being under conviction, and then going up the second time under conviction and knowing God saved me, I think that's one thing that really helped me in my life not to doubt. Now, does that say I haven't checked up? No, I have. I have. But I do know that I know that I know, and I thank God for that. He's saying here that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. That's some very, very strong language. If you look at Romans chapter number 6, I'll just read this to you. Romans 6, verses 7 through 10, talking about Christ's death. A lot of good, deep doctrine in the book of Romans about what Christ did for us. This is the importance of his death and his resurrection. This is the importance of the gospel. This is how we share into it. This, if you're in him, it's not stolen valor. You're in him. He did it. You're not claiming anything but Christ. And see, that's what Paul is getting at. He's not saying, look at what all I'm doing, church. He's not saying, I didn't do anything. And anything that I did in the flesh is worthless. He's saying, I have to be found in Christ. And this is the reason being, it says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if he be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. That's the power of the resurrection. I think the greatest fear that most of us would have would be death or separation from our loved ones. That's the very thing that Jesus Christ conquered. That's the very thing that he overcame and he done away with, that he beat, that he won in going to the cross and being able to raise himself from the dead. Verse number 9 says, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. See, that's the war. That's the valor. He's the one who did that. He's the one that conquered that. But then he goes on to say, For in that he died, he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. And he's saying, guess what? If you believe in me, you get to share in that. You get to share that with me. You get to have the power of the resurrection. Paul is saying here, I might die, which he did by the way of the grave and not go by the way of the rapture, but he gets to come back and take part in that resurrection. He gets to have that new body. All those who accept him get to have that new body. Jesus Christ being the first fruits is because of him that we get to take part in that. Nothing that we could do. Nothing that we could do. I know Paul or James, he talks a lot about showing us his faith by his works. And I believe in that. I believe in that wholeheartedly. But that didn't save him. None of his works could save him. But we all should want to do something for Christ after we're saved because of what he did for us. And it shouldn't be a chore. It shouldn't be burdensome. It should be because we love him and we actually realize what he did for us. I think that's what we lose. It talks about here that we may, again, have fellowship in his sufferings. Fellowship in his sufferings. I thought a lot about that. Does Jesus want us to die on the cross? I mean, what does that mean? If you look at the word fellowship, that means communion. That means an agreement. When we go over to the fellowship hall, it's because we're in agreement, right? We want to eat. We get excited about that. When we have communion, we gather here to partake of the Lord's Supper because we're in communion together. It's togetherness is what it's talking about. But Paul, look what he's saying here. He's talking about having fellowship with his sufferings. Now, that's hard. Think about the communion of having the communion with Jesus' sufferings, those what he went through on the cross. Now, who wants to partake in that? He's not asking us to. He's not asking us to die for him. He's asking us to live for him. Now, you say, well, how hard is that? How hard is that? He did the heavy part. He did the hard part. Yes, he did. But what he's asking of us is to act like him after we're saved. Now, tell me that's easy. Tell me that's easy. Yeah, that's the hard part. If this flesh in any way, and maybe it's just me, I'll own it, but if this flesh in any way feels like it's slighted, it's not happy. It's not happy. It wants to make it right. It wants to be righted. It wants to feel like it won. It wants to feel like it's on top. It wants to feel happy. It wants things to be easy. But it's not going to be that way. Jesus Christ's life was not easy. It was anything but easy. Now you think about our life, what we live, the little things we go through, disagreements with brothers, sisters, disagreements with non-believers, and why in the world did this happen this way? If I'm trying to live right, then why didn't this happen this way? We're still supposed to be Christ-like. We're still supposed to be like him. Now tell me that's not partaking in the sufferings. It's hard. Jesus Christ, he's amazing in all that he went through just to fulfill the law for us. So he would be worthy of going to the cross to die for our sin. Now you think about a day, any kind of day, on a day-to-day basis, some of the things that really, 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 really bother us, but in the big scheme of everything and what Jesus did for us, is nothing. Isn't that something? Now I know things bother us and hurt us, and I know Jesus knows that. I know that because he took on this flesh, so he knows what we're going through, and he cares. But he's still saying, but you still need to act like I'm acting, like I acted, like what I did, how I acted. You're supposed to have the fellowship of these sufferings, his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. After we accept him, there should be evidence that we are like him. He's our heir to the throne. He's our heir. He's our way to heaven. He's our bloodline. He's the only thing. We've got to be found in him. That's what he's saying. And very interesting thing, I want to read this here. I'll have to give you the definition, but there's a blessing in it. Fellowship has a lot of words, or a lot of a meaning. Fellowship, I gave you the little meaning, but I told you a little bit about spiritual math.
Spiritual arithmetic. I love things like this. This is the nugget tonight, by the way, I think, part of it anyway, is the nugget. So if you're reading definitions and what have you, again, the fellowship of his sufferings, the association, the partnership, the communion of his sufferings. But another word for fellowship is this. In arithmetic, so in math, we can tell that was written sometime back in Noah 1828, so it was called arithmetic then. In arithmetic, now listen to what Paul's saying here. Listen to what this definition means. In arithmetic, the rule of proportions, different amounts of things, by which accounts of partners, you say you have two different partners, let's count you as a partner, and let's count Jesus Christ as a partner. Make it personal. You and Jesus Christ, that's the two come together to make this partnership, okay? By which accounts of partners in business are adjusted. So they come together, they're working things out. If you go into business, if we were going to go into business, Brother Finley, I'd want to see what you were going to bring to the table to see how profitable your side would be. And then I would say, well, I can bring this alongside of what you got, and I think we're going to be successful. I think this is going to work. This will be good. Because you put this together, let's see, with my looks and your brains, this is going to work great. Wouldn't you? Yeah, maybe vice versa. I wouldn't claim either of those myself. But let's just say it like that. It's a partnership by which accounts of partners in business are adjusted so that each partner may have a share of gain or sustain a share of loss. We're going to weigh out the risk here. You're going to bring what you have, Brother Dale. You bring what you have, and Jesus will bring what he has. And let's weigh out the risk. Let's weigh this out. The gain or loss. So you would say, if I partner, if I'm in fellowship with Jesus Christ, what do I have to gain versus what do I have to lose? That's what this is talking about. Now listen to this. Sustain a share of loss in proportion to his part of the stock. Stock being that's what you're bringing to the table. So whatever it is has, whatever you bring to the table, you have your amount of what you're bringing. Jesus Christ has the amount of what he's bringing. And now you're coming to the point in realization, you're saying, now what do I have to gain and what do I have to lose? What's my risk here? Think about that. What do you bring to the table? What do you bring to the table? What do you have to bring to the table? How's the song say? Nothing in my hand I bring, only to the cross I cling. That's what this is talking about. You say, well, I sing in the choir, you see. I preach for you, Lord. Remember that? I teach. I spend all that time studying. I teach. I preach. And I play the piano. You see, that's what the flesh says. But that's nothing. That's not it. That's not it. That's not what gets you into heaven. That's not what he's saying here. That's not how it works. You look at the proportion. You look at what being found in Jesus really means. It means I went to the cross and I died for you. I did everything for you. There's nothing else you can bring to the table because it's finished. It's already done. You see, that's what true fellowship is. That's what fellowship with Christ is. Understanding you can't bring anything. He brought everything and he did everything. And if that can't make a Baptist shout, I don't know what will. I don't know what will. That's the key to it all. That's the golden nugget. That's the importance of it. Problem is, we won't let our flesh get out of the way long enough that we can celebrate in that. We got to feel like we did something. Well, guess what Paul said? All things I did is worthless. It's worthless. Stolen valor. It's worthless. He is saying it's Jesus plus nothing. It's all about being in him. It's knowing him and it's winning him. And you know what? In winning Jesus Christ, guess what? Heaven's not the prize. Trophies are not the prize. Jesus Christ, he's the prize. And guess what? You don't have to wait till you get to heaven to enjoy that. You can have that tonight. And that's something. There's a lot of things you're going to have to wait for. I think about this. You think about things that seemingly go right, things that seemingly go wrong, and what you see in the Bible. You see the way the world is going. You say, it can't turn around, and it's not going to. is going to wax worse and worse. And I'll tell you this tonight, if you're waiting for your rewards on this side of heaven, you might want to stop waiting. Think the rewards are going to come over there. Have to wait for them. The best is yet to come. I promise you that. And look what it says here as we move forward again. The spiritual arithmetic there, what he's talking about. Jesus bringing his part. We partner with him what we have to bring, and we have nothing to bring. We have nothing to offer him. Verse number 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That's the prize, or that's part of what he's wanting, the resurrection. See, that's the power that God has, or God gave Jesus when he raised him from the dead. Jesus had the power to lay it down and to raise it again. We don't, but he allows us to have fellowship in that with him. That's the attainment. Verse number 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but follow after. See, that's how we follow after the first fruits of Jesus Christ. He didn't attain anything he did in the law, even though he completed it. That's not perfect, but I follow after. If that I might apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. You look at the word apprehend, that's like a police word, another law word. If you ever listen to the news or what have you, you'll hear something like two suspects were apprehended. Two suspects were taken into custody. But that's what the word apprehend means. It means to take or seize. Again, we follow after the first fruits of what he's saying here, that if I may apprehend that which also I'm apprehended of Christ. He's saying, I didn't apprehend him. I didn't seize Christ. He seized me. And when you get seized in law enforcement, in the way that it is, if I were to arrest somebody, when I seize them, I restrict their movements. They can't just move free like they used to. They're seized. So that's what Paul is saying here. He's apprehended. He don't move like Paul used to. He don't move like Saul used to. He's seized. He's apprehended. It's different. He's saying, I didn't apprehend Christ. He apprehended me. You remember, he chose us. We didn't choose him. That's what we're saying here. It can't be I. It's all him. It's he. It's he. It's what he did. Verse number 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended to seize this, but this one thing I do. He's given credit where credit is due. Forget those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before. He's saying, forget all this old stuff. Forget all this old stuff. You imagine Paul. You imagine the baggage that Paul had to carry. You imagine going to a church, to a place that you tried to shut down, and you're trying to get these people, you're trying to now lead these people to Christ. Paul had a lot of baggage. Carrying Saul around, we think we have baggage, carrying our pastor around, boy, he's saying you're going to have to let that go. If you're going to move forward for God, you're going to have to let all this stuff go. That's what he's saying. You cannot look in the rearview mirror driving to where God wants you to be. You can't do it. You can't do it. We appreciate the past and we're thankful for the good memories and things like that. But I'm telling you, if you saw somebody doing this going down the road, you would be watching out for them. So I know you see a lot of people not paying attention where they're going. A lot of times it's like this. This is what I see. If you ever drive by cars around town, look to see how many people are looking at you versus doing this. Most people are looking down. They're not looking up. I think that's very symbolic too in this day and time. Most people are not looking up. They're not looking for his return. You can see that. Again, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He didn't apprehend. He's not taking any credit for anything, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before. He's talking about moving forward. I like that. I think there's times in our lives that we enjoy things, and sometimes it's good to stay in that moment, but I believe a lot of people are in a place that they're like, you know what, I'm ready to move forward. A lot of things going on, hard things going on that people are ready to move forward through. Verse 14, I'm closing with this. I like what Paul says here. He says, I press toward. That means to urge with force. He is pressing forward. You know, sometimes it's easy, I think, to get content in what we think religion is or what we think is going. Sometimes I think we could say, well, this is about as good as it's going to get till he comes back. But it doesn't have to be that way for the church. Like I said, Jesus is the prize. And we have him now. Things can be good until he comes back in the church. I believe that. I know the world is going to wax worse and worse, but it didn't say the church was going to wax worse and worse. It's just going to be fewer and fewer in there. But it doesn't say, Brother Tim, that the people here can't have a good time till he comes back. Paul's saying he's pressing with urging. He's pressing with force. He's exerting. He's really exerting. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. And I like this. I'm closing with this. That word mark, that means a line. He has a vision of what he's pressing for. He's pressing forward to that finish line. A lot of people, I think, they lose focus. I think they lose interest. I think the world beats them down to a point sometimes. They get to a place where they're, I don't care if I get that finish line or not, meet that mark or not. But church, I want us to reach that mark, whatever that mark is. I think God is the one who defines that mark. He knows what he wants for us to do for him before he returns. But you know, I'm going to close with that. But thinking about the idea of stolen valor, I mean, it's Jesus plus nothing. He did it. We can't claim anything. If somebody asks us why we're a Christian, what we need to do is tell them what he did and leave I out of it. I'm telling you, it ain't about I. It can't be. It can't be. There'll be none of that. I'm telling you, at the white throne judgment or at the judgment seat of Christ, there will not be any I. It'll be whether you're found in him or not. That's it. That's it. Everything else will be burned up. That's just how it's going to be. I'll stop with that tonight. I know that there's many, many objects of prayer. I do want to mention Sister Janice. I did get the word about Brother Roland passing away, and I did. Many may have heard that or know that, but I saw the obituary also come through you, Sister Kathy.